Well, it's that time to look to the Lord as we prepare to listen to His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word to us. We praise You that You are God who is great and greatly to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, Your name alone is to be praised. And Father, we come before Your throne today thanking You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to be our Savior. And now, Lord, I pray, committing our study to You, that Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will take what is of Christ and make it known to our hearts. And that, Lord, You will change and transform us to be more like Christ at the end of this study. We commit it to You as I submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit to speak through me and do His precious work through me and in me for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, whose name is great and greatly to be praised. We pray in that precious and powerful name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing one of the most profound and practical passages in the epistle of 1 John. That is 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. It is a passage of vivid contrast, first because it points us to the vivid contrast between the person who continually practices righteousness and the person who characteristically practices sin. Second, because it portrays a vivid contrast between the Son of God and also the devil who has sinned from the beginning. That is, from the very moment he rebelled against God. And then third, because it presents a vivid contrast between the children of God on one hand and the children of the devil. And we are going to see that for ourselves today. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. For the sake of context, I'll be reciting from the very first verse, that is verse 1 of chapter 3. The Bible says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we will be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children," verse 7 of our passage, "little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Verse 10. "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. The main idea of our passage of study, that is 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, is simply this. A person is either a child of God, or he or she is a child of the devil. There is no in between ground. In other words, only two kinds of children exist in our world today and in the past. Children of God and children of Satan. So by way of summary, in our previous time of digging deeper into this passage, we first of all examined the Bible's teaching regarding the pressing warning given to believers against deceivers in verse 7a. Knowing the serious danger of deception, John, through the Holy Spirit, gives a pressing warning to believers to be on guard against those who will deceive and dupe them. The pressing warning appears to be directed against the false teachers in the community who were once part of the community, but they went out of the church. And John was warning against those people. They were attempting to pervert the fundamentals of the faith. As such, the possibility existed that some Christians might be fooled into accepting what they were advocating. It's our turn today to be on guard. Why? Because there are deceivers today who are also attempting to pervert the fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, we expounded on the Bible's instruction. Practice of righteousness reveals that one is of Christ, the righteous one, in verse 7b. The Bible makes it clear, crystal clear to us that those who are genuinely born again, characteristically, consistently, continually reflect the divine nature of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In brief, the true believer reflects the habit of righteousness. He or she behaves like Christ. That is the bottom line. To be right, to be practicing righteousness means I am behaving like Christ. The genuine believer's habitual lifestyle of righteousness or righteous living stands in sharp contrast with the unsaved or the unregenerate. And third, we elaborated on the Bible's teaching, that is, practice of sin shows that one is of the devil, the original sinner in verse 8a. We noted that practicing or committing or doing sin in the present tense refers to a person who is continually doing or practicing or living in sin. This is his habit or her habit, not merely a single act. Such a person continually lives in sin and is habitually content going on in sin. The Bible solemnly says such a person is of the devil, the original sinner. In other words, the sinful lifestyle of this individual reflects that the fact that he or she is taking after the devil and acting like the devil. This is very sober indeed. But that is what the Bible tells us of such a person who lives continually in sin without repentance. Fourth, we emphasize the purpose of the Son of God's first coming in verse 8b. The Bible gives us a concise and concrete reason for Jesus' first appearance here on our planet. It was to do what? The Bible tells us it was to undo or lose or annul or destroy the works of the devil. To say that Jesus is the Son of God expresses his dignity as well as his authority. Not only that, it affirms the deity, his deity and absolute power. The Son of God is Jesus, the one who has deity and absolute power. It is this Son of God, the Bible tells us, who purposefully came to destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil, as we saw last time, include the practice of sinning, rebellion, deception of the nations. One of the names of the devil is that he's the deceiver of the nations. Persecution is one of his works as well. Accusation of the saints. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Instigation of false teachers and exercising the power of death. But soon, the Bible tells us the devil will be out of work. The Bible tells us also that Christ alone is God's designated destroyer of all these works of the devil. Put all the works of the devil together. There is only one person who has power, who has authority to destroy all of them. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you belong and to whom I belong. He alone has broken the power of evil, and by his help, that victory can be ours, not only today, not only tomorrow, but also till the end of our time here on earth, when we see him in glory and bow before him in praise. Well, having examined the pressing warning given to believers against deceivers in verse 7a, and having also expounded on its teaching, practice of righteousness reveals that one is of Christ, the righteous one, in verse 7b, having also elaborated on its instruction, practice of sin shows that one is of the devil, that is continual practice of sin, shows that one is of the devil, the original sinner in verse 8a. And having also emphasized the purpose of the Son of God first coming in verse 8b, the Bible now brings us to the point, listen carefully, of explaining what it teaches about the privilege of being born of God in verse 9. This is where we pick up our study to complete our message entitled, "Whose Child Are You?" That is the title of this message. Notice the Bible says in verse 9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Literally, this verse reads, "Everyone having been begotten of God, sin not thus, because seed of him in him remains, and he cannot to sin, because of God he has been begotten." So this verse, which begins with born of God, or literally begotten of God, and ends with born of God, or begotten of God, is a very challenging verse. Nevertheless, it is obviously of first importance to find out what it means. So what does this verse mean? Well, let me take you through some of the points expressed in this verse. First of all, the repetition of the phrase born of God, as you will see it in verse 9, is repeated twice, or begotten of God, literally, emphasizes the privilege of being born of God. So the question now is, what does it mean to be born of God? Well, please listen carefully now. To be born of God means a person, listen, has experienced the new birth. Remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus that night when Nicodemus came to him? He said, "You must be born again. You must experience the new birth and received a new nature." You see, when people become genuine born-again believers, God makes them what? New creations in Christ with new natures. That is what it means to be born of God. It is a supernatural work of a supernatural God. This is not something I could do or you could do. To be born of God has to be the work of God. As such, believers who are born of God have God's characteristics because they have been born into his family. This new nature demonstrates the habitual character of righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit living in them. So the question is, have you experienced the new birth? today? Can you confidently say today that you are born of God? Are you a new creature in Christ with a new nature? If indeed you have experienced the new birth and a new nature in Christ with a new creation, a new creature, and are a new creature in Christ with a new nature, then you can assuredly say that you are truly born of God. That is what it means to be born of God. A new birth, a new creation in Christ, and a new nature makes you born of God. You see, the Bible is talking here about, it's talking here about something that is so real and genuine. It is not talking about some little profession which people make when they go to the front of the sanctuary of a church building and shed a few tears. Being born of God is more than shedding a few tears. It's more than having a fresh start, as people say. It is a rebirth, receiving a new nature that is given by God Himself. So to be born of God means you have experienced the new birth and have become a new creation in Christ Jesus with what? A new nature that longs and yearns and desires the things of God. If you say you are born of God and have no longing or yearning or desire for the things of God, then there has to be something different. And I'm thankful that you have desires, you have desire for God. That is why you are here. You are longing for God. That is why you are here. So, your new birth is actually bearing fruit. It is being reflected in your longings and in your desires for God. When you are truly born of God, the Holy Spirit will give you a new mind and a new heart to long after God. And the Holy Spirit will live in you and begin that work of changing you day by day to become more like Jesus Christ. Actually, the expression born of God is a perfect participle. Literally, having been born, having been begotten of God. You ask, what is the significance of the tense of the expression born of God? Well, please listen carefully. Here's the significance. The perfect tense signifies a past action with results continuing to the present. Once a person is born of God, at one point in time, he or she, the Bible tells us, remains what? Born again until the day he or she is taken into the glorious presence of the glorious Lord of all. In other words, you can sum it up in these words. You have been and remain born of God. And you can confidently say today, I have been and I remain born of God. That's the significance of the perfect tense of the expression born of God, or literally having been begotten of God. That's why I speak of the privilege of being born of God. It happens once in your lifetime, and it continues to the present till the day you see Jesus Christ. You remain born of God. Second, notice the Bible boldly and literally declares, everyone having been begotten of God does not sin. And then he adds, he cannot sin. Now the question is, what is the Bible saying here of this person? Is it saying this person has attained the state of sinless perfection? He does not sin and he cannot sin. Well, the expression does not sin, also translated in some of your translation, does not commit sin and cannot sin, are present tenses. So what the Bible is indicating here by the present tenses is habitual sinning. In other words, it conveys the impossibility of habitual sinning. It is saying the believer who is truly born of God cannot, listen carefully, keep on sinning day in and day out without any repentance. He or she will not continue living in sin. He or she will not continue to live in a pigpen of sin. He or she cannot go on sinning deliberately against God. He or she does not defiantly continue in sin. In other words, it is not talking about a complete cessation of sin, but a life that is not characterized by sin. The one born of God, the Bible says, cannot live a pattern of continual sin. But it is not saying the Christian is ever complete from sin in this life. You know that, and I know that, that we are not completely free from sin at this stage of our life and our walk with God. So the Bible is not speaking about a person who has attained a state of sinless perfection. He's speaking of someone who is born of God, will not continually, day in and day out, live in sin without repentance and without godly sorrow that brings him or her to his knees before God. Well, third, the Bible gives us a very strong and specific reason why the person born of God cannot go on sinning or continue living in the pig pen of sin. And what is that reason? Well, the answer, the Bible says, because what? His seed abides in him. Now, the verb translated abides is a favorite of John. He has used it 24 times in 1 John. Sometimes he translates it at the Bible translates it as lives, or other times dwells, other times remains, and other times abides. So that is why this verb, meno, is the verb. It also means to remain, to continue, to live on, or to stay on. It conveys the idea of permanent presence. So his seed, the Bible says, remains, abides, continues permanently in the believer born of God. That is a blessing. The presence of the seed will continue indefinitely in the believer, in the believer's life. In other words, his seed does not remain only for a short time in the believer and then takes off. Rather, his seed, the Bible tells us, remains for the long haul. Now I have to deal with the sun. The believer is eternally secure because the seed remains in him or her. Now, rather than being an excuse for the Christian to go on in sin, his eternal security or his eternal security is actually a deterrent to continue living in sin. So I have the seed of God remaining in me. From the very day I was born of God, I have that seed remaining in me. And you have that seed remaining right now in you, the very day you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Now the crucial question is, what is his seed? Well, the Greek word for seed is sperma. It gives us a picture from which we get our English word sperm. It gives us a picture of human reproduction in which the sperm bears the life's principle and transfer the paternal characteristics. But John is using sperma or seed figurative here to refer to the principle of divine life given, listen carefully, to the one born of God. This makes, the Bible says, because of this seed, this makes it impossible for the Christian to live habitually in sin. This seed is a blessing because it's not going to allow you, or it's not going to allow me, to live habitually, continually, characteristically in sin. Some take the seed to be the word of God that brings about the new birth. In James and 1 Peter, we read these words. In James chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, in the exercise of his will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we will be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible tells us, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." So that's how some people take the seed. They take it to be what? The word of God. The word of God. Others see it as a way of speaking of the Holy Spirit in his regenerating and transforming presence in the believer. Remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." So some people take the seed to be the Holy Spirit. Well, since the Holy Spirit works through the word of God in regeneration, both of these ideas are likely intended here. In other words, because the word is present in the believer's heart through the works or the work of the Spirit, the believer cannot go on or keep on sinning. Thus, the hearts of genuine Christians, those who are truly children of God, have been so transformed that they cannot live in a pattern of continual sin. And some take it that the seed refers to the new life which is imparted to the believer at the time when he or she was born again. But without the word of God or the Holy Spirit, there is no new life. So I believe the seed is the word of God working together with the Holy Spirit. That is the seed God has planted in you the very day you came to know him. The one who is born of God cannot sin because he has strength and guidance of the word of God and the Spirit of God living within him or her. He or she is preserved from sin by the indwelling power of the word of God and the Spirit of God. That is why I don't take lightly my time in the word of God. Because as I open the word of God, I ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to me and do his work in my heart. Then I will be what? Strengthening myself against sin. And also to hear God lead and direct me in the way he wants me to go. Well, you see, the word of God and the Spirit of God always go together. They are like twins. If you have the Spirit of God, the word of God will be there. If you have the word of God, the Spirit of God will bring life into it. In any instance, it is not the means of the divine presence that is the issue here, but the fact of that presence. The Bible emphasized the presence of that seed. Even if you don't know that seed, what it is particularly, the Bible says it's there. It's there within you. If you don't know whether it is the Holy Spirit or the Word of God, the Bible says it's there. And you will know it. And I will know it. Because that seed will witness to your spirit and witness to my spirit. Commenting on this verse, William Barclay writes, "No Christian can possibly be a deliberate and consistent sinner. No Christian can live a life in which sin is dominant in all his actions. John is not setting before us a terrifying perfectionism, but he's demanding a life which is ever on the watch against sin. A life in which sin is not the normal accepted way, but the abnormal moment of defeat. John is not saying that the man or the woman who abides in God cannot sin. But he's saying that the man, and I'm adding the woman, who abides in God cannot continue to be a deliberate sinner." Unquote. So that is the point John is making. You have a seed in you that will prevent you from being what? A deliberate, persistent sinner who doesn't care to even repent. That is not what the seed will do for you. It will prevent you from living that way, and it will prevent me from living that way. So having explained what the Bible teaches about the blessed privilege of being born again in verse 9, we will now end the message in our passage of study today by looking at the proofs of being a child of God or a child of the devil in verse 10. In other words, how are the children of God to be recognized? And how are the children of the devil to be discerned? Well, the Bible now unequivocally and undoubtedly answered these questions for us in verse 10. And what does the Bible say to us in verse 10? It says what? By this. So John is pointing his finger on something. By this. What? He will tell us what that is. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. Literally, this verse reads, by this is manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone not doing righteousness is not of God. And the one not loving the brother of him. First of all, I want you to know that this is the only place, listen carefully, in the entire New Testament where the two phrases, the children of God and the children of the devil, are side by side. This is the only place in all of the Bible you see these two opposing family members, the children of God and the children of the devil. It's only one place in all of the New Testament that we see these two family members being put in the same verse. Only here. You never see them together in any place in the New Testament. Well, second, this verse categorically and convincingly reveals that there are only two kinds of children in the world. Now, we have all kinds of class system. People say, well, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, black or white, great or small. But when the Bible talks about class or the types of children in the world, it has only two. The children of God and the children of the devil. This is what Almighty God of the universe is saying through his apostle John. This is not my idea. I wish it were my idea. You throw me out of here. But this is not my idea. The Bible says there are only two kinds of children, the children of God and the children of the devil. There is no in-between ground in this matter. There are none who are half and half. No half and half in this. No one can belong to both families simultaneously. In other words, all mankind is apparently of one family or the other. And until one receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and is truly born again, he or she, the Bible says, is a child of the devil. Tu diabolo, of the devil. It's simple and straightforward as far as God is concerned. A person is either a child of God or he or she is a child of the devil. One either belongs to God's family or one belongs to Satan's or the old serpents or the devil or the dragons or the deceiver's family. These are the two families God speaks to us about. Now, what does the Bible give as proofs of recognizing the children of God and then discerning the children of the devil? The Bible gives us two specific and succinct proofs. To show that the Bible is giving us its proofs, for recognizing the children of God and then discerning the children of the devil, it uses an important word translated in the New American Standard Bible as obvious. One other translation had it as evident. 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 The word is phanera. It comes from phaneros. It also means known. That is why if you are using the NAIV, it renders this verse 10 as this. This as follows. This is how we know, because the word can be translated as know. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. The word literally means manifest. It also means visible, plain, plainly to be seen, open, clearly recognizable, or reveal the identity of someone. So the Bible is about to make clear to us, reveal to us, or manifest the identity of the children of God and the children of the devil. Are you ready for the identity check? Because that's what the Bible is going to do for you, for us. The late Dr. McGee shares this practical and poignant insight based on the Greek word literally translated manifest, that is phanera, or coming from phaneros. Quote, he says, God knows our hearts and knows whether or not we have really been born again and are his children. So it's not a problem for God to know those who are born of God. It's a problem for me. I can't detect or discern or recognize all the time, 100%, those who are born of God and those who are not. But our neighbor next door doesn't know that. The only way for him to know is for the life of God to be manifested in us. It is not necessarily manifested by lip and language, but it is manifested by our living, unquote. So now, 1 John chapter 3 verse 10 gives us two clear marks of identification of who is a true child of God and who is not. Are you ready for the proofs? Well, the first proof given by the Bible to reveal the identity of the children of the devil is that those who do not consistently or habitually or characteristically practice righteousness are not children of God, but the children of the devil. You see, the children of God are known by their righteous way of living. They exhibit righteous character. They behave like Jesus Christ. In reliance upon the Holy Spirit, they do what is right in the sight of God. But they are not perfect. But as they rely on the Holy Spirit, they do what is right. And when they are wrong, they go to God and ask for forgiveness, and God cleanses them, and they begin again. So their righteous living reveals that they are truly children of God. Commentator William Barclay shares this practical insight on this matter. He says, quote, there is no way of telling what a tree is other than by its fruit. I don't know what this tree is unless it gave me a fruit. And unfortunately, it's not going to give me a fruit. Remember, the Lord Jesus said of false prophets, you will recognize them by their fruits. And there is no way of telling what a man is other than by his conduct. John lays it down that anyone who does not do righteousness is thereby demonstrated to be not of God, unquote. So please, let's listen carefully now. It does not matter who you are or what profession you make, if you are not, through the Holy Spirit, living for God, loving God, looking to God, learning the ways of God, and listening to God, and leaning on God, the Bible says you are not a child of God. It does not matter how active you are. You may be an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, a Sunday school teacher in your church or fellowship, You may be as busy as a termite, but the Bible literally says the most important mark of identification is everyone not doing righteousness is not of God. That is a strong statement to make. But the Holy Spirit has no problem saying it through John the beloved apostle. Well, the second mark of identification given to us by the Bible is not loving a believer in Christ. A person who is not loving his brother or sister in Christ, the Bible says, is not a child of God, but a child of the devil. You see, the Apostle John anticipates someone asking this question. Very well, I accept the fact that the only thing that proves that a person is a true child of God and belongs to God is the righteousness of his or her life. But what is righteousness? Tell me, John. Tell me, what is righteousness? Well, John's answer is clear, concise, simple, and straightforward, unequivocal, and undeniable. The answer is righteousness or righteous living is all about what? Loving your brother and sister in Christ. John says this is a mark of identification, a proof about which we should never be in doubt. You know if you are loving a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. And if you are a true child of God, you are going to love and continue to love other Christians. It doesn't mean you accept everything they do, you like everything they do, but you will love, showing the love of God. And we'll talk about what love is. The Bible is teaching us here that love for one's brother or sister in Christ is the true test of righteous living. If you want to know you are living righteously, then check your heart. Is my heart inclined to loving others, especially fellow believers in Jesus Christ? Now, it is important to understand what kind of love the Bible is speaking of here. Well, first, the Bible is not speaking here of the eros love. Eros is never used in the New Testament. It refers to erotic love having to do with sex. The Greeks talked a great deal about sex, and they had the god Eros and the goddess Aphrodite, the worship of whom involved sex. And we hear a great deal of talk today about love, love, love. And many times it is spoken in the context of sex. But that is not what John is speaking of here. Second, it is not phileo love. Phileo means have deep feeling for someone or like or friendship. We have Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, love of the brethren. Well, the love the Bible is speaking of here is the agapao love. This is the Christian love. This is the highest word for love in the New Testament. It also means to long for, to place first in one's affections, or to cherish. Loving our brother or sister in Christ means we are to have genuine concern for him or her. It means we are to be helpful to our fellow Christians. It means we are to seek God's very best for them. It means we are to act in a way that is beneficially, spiritually beneficial to them. It means we are to love or not look to our own, only to our own interests, but also to the interests of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, friends and fellow believers, love for one's brother is the one requirement by which all other requirements are measured. If you have that, Jesus said the whole law can be, Paul said the whole law can be summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. So if you have that love in your heart, demonstrating that in your heart, then you prove yourself a true child of God. For this, there is no substitute. Its violation allows for no excuse. Its application permits no compromise. Here, there are no gray areas, no third possibilities. One either loves his brother and proves he is God's child, or does not love his brother and proves he belongs to the devil, says Bible commentator Glenn Barker. You see, the false teachers whom John combated not only had erroneous view of Christ's nature and displayed disobedience to God's commands, but they also displayed a distinct lack of love for true believers who rejected their false teaching. By their lack of agapao love, which that's what is spiritually beneficial for the believer, they proved to all that they are not at all children of God. They are children of the devil. So please listen. A person is either a child of God, or he or she is a child of the devil. There is no in-between ground in this matter. There is no gray area on this issue. So what difference does this message make in your life and my life today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is the difference the Holy Spirit wants it to make in your life today. First of all, celebrate. Yes, celebrate. And keep on celebrating with a heart full of gratitude to God for giving you the awesome privilege of being born of God. You have been born and remain born of God till you see Jesus one day. Your new birth experience cannot be reversed. You are truly born again. You are now a new creation in Jesus Christ with a new nature that longs for God, desires for the things of God. That, I tell you, friends, is a cause for constant celebration in the presence of God. So today I want you to celebrate the privilege God has given to you to be what? Born of God. That is a special privilege. It's offered to all, but not all receive it. Second, count on and keep on counting on the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures to strengthen and sustain you, to guide and guard you from practicing sin habitually. In other words, continually remember that His seed is permanently living in you to keep you from a habitual lifestyle of sinning. And then third, commit yourself to loving your Christian brothers and sisters by seeking God's very best for them and showing them your genuine concern in your prayers for them and in practical ways as the Holy Spirit leads you. Someone has said, life is a chance of learning how to love. How are you using your chance of learning to love your fellow believers? Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today words that you don't want to hear or you like to hear. In your state of unbelief, the Bible says you are a child of the devil. If you were to die today in your sins without turning to Jesus Christ and trusting in Jesus, your eternal destiny will be hell, where the Bible tells us there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. But thanks be to God, all that can change for you today. Why? It's because God loves you and is giving you a wonderful opportunity to change you and also change your eternal destiny. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. So simply turn to Jesus today, just as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner and a child of the devil, destined for hell if you were to die today in your sins without repentance. And then trust Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, that He was raised from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible tells us you will be saved. You will be made a new creation in Christ with a new nature, ready to love God and follow His ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the message you have given to us about distinguishing the children of the devil and from the children of God. Thank you, Father God, for the privilege you have given us in our lives to be born of God, to have that new nature, to have that new birth and a new creation. Thank you so much. Lord, eternity itself will not suffice to thank you for that blessing you have given to us. Lord, it is our desire to see those in our families and those of our friends who are fellow workers who have not experienced this blessing. It is our desire that you will use us to share your love to them and open their hearts, because we cannot open their hearts. Only you can open their hearts to receive you. And so we commit this message to you. Please use it in our lives today and hereafter for the praise of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and grant each one of you his peace today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.